1 Peter chapter 2. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. And why don't you stand together in honor of the Word of God? Let's read it together. I'll read and you follow, beginning in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Father, we ask this morning that you open our eyes and the understanding our hearts to receive the message of this passage. Lord, that it would not only enlighten us, but that it would change our lives. For you have not given us your word simply to make us smarter, but you've given us your word to transform us, that through the application by the Spirit of God, we might be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ day by day. And I pray this morning as we consider this passage that you would grip all of our hearts and that we would be encouraged and motivated by the Spirit of God today to reach forward toward that goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ and be encouraged to deal with whatever comes our way with joy, that we might run this race with endurance and patience and lay aside the things that get in the way and look to Jesus and press on toward that ultimate high calling of God and Jesus Christ, and we shall all be together with him in glory. We praise you for that and ask you to minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this is one of the most challenging passages in all the Bible. In fact, Martin Luther, as he was working through the scriptures and writing his commentaries and thoughts on the different passages, got to this one, and he said, this is one of the most complicated passages in all the Bible, and if I can paraphrase Martin Luther, who was speaking German 500 years ago, he said, I don't have a clue what it means. That was the essence of it, because in the passage you've got, what is this business about going in the Spirit and talking to spirits now in prison in the days of Noah? And what is this stuff about baptism now saves you? And, you know, what is this stuff about the one who ceased from sin is now, or who has suffered in the flesh has now ceased from sin? What in the world is Peter talking about? And quite honestly, when you come to a passage like this, if you get bogged down in the details, sometimes you miss the point. So I want to start out by emphasizing the point. But then we're going to look at some of the details and see how they work together in Peter's mind, well, I think in Peter's mind, how they work together to point us toward his objective. Peter has been talking to us about the problem of suffering in this life, and last week we looked at that in some detail. And in the course of that, he has been encouraging us that it is worth it to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Whatever the price, whatever the cost, it is worth it to suffer for the glory of Jesus Christ and for his name. That when we became Christians, when we took upon ourselves the name of Christ and became called Christians or little Christ, that we changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And in that transformation, we left the ways of this world. And Jesus, speaking very plainly, said, in the world you're going to have problems, because it hated me. Don't be surprised if it hates you, it hated me. And if it hates me, it's going to hate you. You're on a different team. You're in a different direction. Your goals are different. Your attitudes are different. Your life is different. Your objectives are different. You're after different stuff. And because of that, the world around you is not going to be very pleased with you. And Peter has been reminding us of that. And so now he comes to this passage where, as he is encouraging the group of people to whom he's writing who have been suffering terribly for their faith, he says, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the one who suffered once for all for sin, the just for the unjust. No one has ever paid the price like Jesus has paid. You know, no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through, there is never a moment in our lives when we can truly say, you know what, I don't deserve any of this. I have been perfect and I don't deserve any grief. None of us can make that claim. None of us can ever come to the place where we say, whatever's happening to me, I shouldn't have any trouble in my life. The Bible tells us very plainly, as David put it, I was born in sin and iniquity. My mother conceived me. I have been a sinner through my life. Only by the grace of God do I have a relationship with Him. And the truth of the matter is that every one of us deserves hell. The Bible makes that very plain. We have that stain upon our lives. And not only by our inheritance, but by our choice and by our actions. But Jesus Christ was the just one. He was the righteous one in whom was no sin. There was no spot. There was no blemish. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He did not deserve to die. He did not deserve the horrible beating that he received. He himself said to his disciples on that night he was arrested, and Peter whipped out his sword and cut off Malchus' ear, and Jesus healed that servant. And he's the one who said, do you not understand? I could call 12 legions of angels. I don't have to do this. And I don't need your help if I want to avoid it. I have at my disposal all the angels of heaven. I could call them down and destroy this world and be absolutely free. But Jesus chose to go to the cross for us. And when he was accused and when he was beaten and when he was scourged and spat upon and humiliated and stripped and crucified, the scripture says he opened not his mouth. He uttered no complaints. In fact, he prayed for those who were nailing him to his very cross. And Peter says, remember Jesus. When you're suffering, remember Jesus. He suffered for sin once for all. He has paid the price. He is the just one, suffering for us who are unjust at our very root. And he has paid that price. Keep him in mind, because you will never suffer like he has suffered. He is your model. He is your example. He is your inspiration. And he is your life. He will give you the ability and the courage and the strength to face all kinds of difficulties, because he himself has triumphed over them. And he tells us in this passage that all the things that he went through and all the suffering that he went through, he is now exalted and risen and seated at the right hand of God, and he has all power and principality beneath his feet. He is in the position of honor and glory. And Peter says, one day you too, if you faithfully follow Jesus Christ, you too will be in that place with Jesus. You know, he's not bothering me, Ryan. Yeah, I'm fine. And so Peter offers that hope, and he offers that encouragement. And that's what the passage is all about. But then his mind seems to take really strange turns. Let's look at the passage again and be reminded of it, because he says in verse 19, verse 18, last half, he was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now, what in the world is that about? Two things here. What is this business about going and preaching to spirits now in prison? And what is this stuff about baptism now saving you? What is Peter getting at? Well, a lot of people have made all kinds of strange things out of this passage. And one of the things I want to say right up front that we know from Scripture is not true. Jesus did not go to hell after his death on the cross and preach the gospel to people in hell. Why do I say that? Well, there's two biblical reasons. And remember your hermeneutics, you know, the science of interpretation, the art of interpretation. Do not interpret a passage of Scripture that is vague and challenging in such a way that it contradicts one that is unmistakably clear and undeniable. Okay, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." There is no second chance. There is no opportunity after you breathe your last breath to change your destination. It is appointed to man once to die. After that is judgment. You either die in Jesus Christ in the forgiveness and cleansing of sin and have eternal life in Him, or you die without Him and you go to hell awaiting the final judgment and the lake of fire. And there's no opportunity to change your destiny. It's unmistakably clear in the Scripture. But Hebrews 9:27 kind of solidifies it in that single statement. So there would have been no point for Jesus to go to spirits who are now in prison, who were disobedient, and preach a gospel message to them because it wouldn't do them any good. Secondly, we might be safe in assuming that they know the truth by now. You remember Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus? And he said that the rich man looked up from hell across the gulf and saw Lazarus there, and he said, "Will you send someone to warn my brothers of what this is like?" The rich man's eyes were opened. He knew the truth. He didn't need anyone to tell him the truth. He knew the truth. He was hoping someone could rescue his family. But Jesus said, in essence, if they won't believe the gospel message and they won't believe me, they're not going to believe it if somebody rises from the dead. It's amazing how obtuse we can be when it comes to salvation and eternal life and dealing with our sin. And so there's no point in going down to the abode of departed spirits and preaching the gospel because it has no benefit. And so the third reason, or the second point, but the third example that I give is that Jesus on the cross did not need to go to hell to finish the atonement. Because on the cross, when it was finished, at the end of those 6 hours of intense and immense suffering, Jesus cried out to the watching world and to the Father, "It is finished." And the word that he used was a Greek word, translated in Greek, was a word that was a commercial term, meaning the debt is paid. And if you owe a debt to someone and you take in your invoice and you give them cash or write them a check and they stamp it paid, that's all there is to do. That's done. It's finished. And Jesus on the cross, at the end of his suffering, said, "It is finished. The debt is paid. Sin is atoned for now. It is finished. It is over. I have conquered sin." There was nothing more to do. The Bible does not indicate in any sense that he had to go and suffer in hell. The Scripture does seem to indicate that he went and announced freedom to those who had been waiting for that glorious moment of the completion of the atonement. But in no sense did Jesus have to go to hell to suffer and to preach any kind of message to spirits now in prison. So what is this talking about? Well, when you come to the end of verse 18, you notice it says that he suffered in the flesh, but was made alive in the spirit, in his spirit. And translators have had a little bit of difficulty with this phrase because it's kind of challenging in the original language, the grammar of it is. And they've translated it different ways. But in essence, what it is meaning is that Jesus had a spiritual life before he had a physical life. That Jesus existed before the incarnation, and that his spirit, the Spirit of God, I'm not talking now about the Holy Spirit, because there are three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And according to the Scriptures, the three persons in one God have been coexistent and co-eternal and co-equal forever. Well, Jesus existed before the incarnation, and he existed as a spirit being. In his spirit, he is pure and holy. And Peter is indicating to us that in his body he died, but death could not hold his spirit. His spirit sprang, as it were, from the dead, because you cannot hold him down. Yes, it's true that the Father used the power of the Holy Spirit to resurrect him, but all of the Trinity was involved in his resurrection, as testified when Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." Jesus Christ himself, in his living spirit, which was untouched by sin, could not be held by the bondage of death. In fact, he conquered death by defeating sin on the cross. He conquered death. He could not help but rise from the dead. And so he sprang out of the tomb. And Peter says this was the spirit of Jesus, the same one that was preaching in the days of Noah. So you see, he didn't go down at the crucifixion to preach to those who are now in prison. In Noah, he was preaching to them. He was giving them the message of hope. He was giving them a message of salvation. Noah, as he preached, was being empowered by the Spirit of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always the Word of God. From the very beginning, Jesus is always the Word of God. And through Noah and the days of Noah, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was preaching through Noah, giving them a message of salvation and redemption. Why do you suppose Noah comes to mind at this juncture? Why do you suppose he popped into Peter's mind? Well, Peter's talking about suffering for the faith, being ridiculed for righteousness. Can you imagine being Noah? And God says, in those famous words of Bill Cosby, "Noah, I want you to build an ark." What is an ark? And there begins a drama that goes on for more than 100 years. Noah's out in his yard. Big yard. And he's building a big boat on dry land, nowhere near any water. And day after day, he's hauling logs, cutting and planing timber, pegging those things together. I don't know where he got all that pitch and tar, but he's hauling that from. He's making this huge boat. And he's saying to the people around him, because, I mean, come on, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Human beings haven't changed that much in 4,000 years, right? You know, what would happen if you went out in your front yard and you built a boat the length of a football field or more? What would happen? You think your neighbors would be curious? What are you doing? Building a boat. Why are you building a boat? It's going to rain. What's rain? Never rained before. What's rain? Well, water's going to come out of the sky. You are crazy, Noah. You're nuts, man. No, God is going to send judgment. You are a wicked generation. God is going to send judgment. Ah, Noah, what are you drinking? Ridicule. Disgust. Rejection. Noah sawed and hammered and nailed and built a boat for more than 100 years while he preached to his neighbors that the judgment of God was going to come. And they never listened. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They made fun of him. They rejected him while they went on with their wild parties. Noah didn't get to go to those parties. Noah wasn't headed to those parties. He wasn't having orgies and getting drunk. He was building a boat. He was missing out on all the fun. All the people around him had this plan. Man, life was grand. It was high times, living it up. Not Noah, he's building a boat. Nobody paid any attention to him. I think Noah came to mind because Peter was saying, think about Noah for just a minute, will you? Jesus was back there in Noah's day, preaching through him, begging people to come to truth. They weren't listening. Just like they're not listening to you. You know, sometimes we will suffer because of our testimony of Jesus Christ. Our neighbors will think we're odd. We don't get invited to their parties. They don't want us around. Yeah, I've told you this before, but I was prohibited from serving on one fire department as a paramedic only because I'm a pastor. They absolutely refused to allow me because they said, we don't want a preacher down here. You make us uncomfortable. We like to have... Their literal words to me, we like to have parties. Didn't want me there. You suffer for that. You suffer rejection. That doesn't feel good. You may suffer more than that. You may suffer the loss of a job. You may be asked to do something that is dishonest or unlawful even. Oh, it won't hurt. Just sign this thing. Just predate this. Just post. Just fix this thing. Oh, I can't do that because of Jesus and my love for Him. Well, maybe you can't work here then. You have that kind of thing. Some people suffer even more. In China, pastors often are imprisoned and isolated, put in solitary confinement. It goes on all over the world, friends. There are places in the world in Muslim countries where to give a testimony for Jesus Christ will cost you your life, not just your family, but your very life. There are Muslim countries where it is within the framework of the law to kill an infidel, i.e. a Christian, to murder a believer, because it is good for Allah and it is good for Islam, and there is no repercussion whatsoever. The government turns the other way. And people pay for their faith in Jesus Christ with their lives. Peter is saying, remember Noah. Remember Jesus. Remember the price that has been paid for righteousness' sake. And think about how long Noah endured the ridicule of his generations. But there came a day when the rain started to fall. And the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the earth began to tremble, and the water began to rise. And Noah and his family, namely 8 persons, were safe inside that ark. And the scripture says God closed the door and sealed it. Not even Noah could get it open to the cries of the people as they began to drown around him in the judgment of God. And Noah was vindicated. And the gospel message was proven true. And anyone who before that moment would have received the message of life could have gone into the ark with Noah, but none received that. Peter wants us to remember that, the suffering that Noah endured for the cause of righteousness. And Jesus, who was preaching through him the message of faith and hope in God, which no one received. And I think, as Peter began to think about Noah and the ark, he was reminded of how much like Jesus Christ the ark was. And he says, and remember that baptism now saves you. Now, he's not talking about the baptistry up here full of water. We know that because he says it. Not the removal of dirt from your flesh. He's not talking about literal baptism in water. He's talking about literal baptism in Jesus. Jesus is our ark of safety. And just as those 8 persons went through the flood in the ark, shut up by God and sealed by Him from the judgment, and the judgment came and the rains poured down and the floods destroyed every living thing, but those who were in the ark were safe and they came out on the other side to live a new life in a new day. Peter says that's what Jesus is like. He's an ark of safety. Baptism now saves us. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. How do you appeal to God for a good conscience? Lord, I know that I am a sinner. I know that I've failed you. I want to ask you today to cleanse my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to restore in me your righteousness and make me whole in Jesus. That's the baptism when God puts us in Jesus Christ and we die with him to our sin and we are buried with him and we are raised with him to a new life. We're in Jesus Christ. That is the baptism which saves us. Paul makes this plain in Romans chapter 6. I won't read you the details, but mark it down and read it at home. For we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. The water baptism is merely a testimony, an outward symbol of the inward reality. You read the scriptures and you find there are many different kinds of baptisms. There's a baptism of fire. There's a baptism of suffering. There's a baptism unto salvation, and it's not with water, it's with the Holy Spirit putting us into Jesus, who is our ark of safety. And Peter reminds us of that. He says, now Jesus is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. He wants to encourage us with the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. There's a fantastic future that is victorious over all the troubles of this world. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with this same purpose. He says, Jesus suffered in his body, paying the price for our sin. Identify with him. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, I have given up everything for the sake of knowing Jesus. And then he says, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. What is that? I want to walk with Jesus in suffering, if that's what it takes for the sake of righteousness. I want to know the fellowship of suffering with Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of his death, that I might also be in the likeness of his resurrection glory. That's exactly what Peter's saying. Arm yourself with this purpose. Jesus has suffered in the flesh. Don't shrink back from that. Don't be afraid of it. Be willing to stand for justice and righteousness. Be willing to stand for Jesus Christ. Be willing to pay the price. Be willing to accept whatever consequences and penalty come if you stand for truth. Arm yourselves with that purpose. Don't let it surprise you. Don't let it take you off guard. Be prepared. Walk with Jesus Christ.
We need a dash in our sentence here. It needs to be set off and the he needs to be capitalized, because Peter is telling us that he, Jesus, who has suffered in the flesh, has brought sin to an end. Again, we struggle a little bit with Peter's grammar, but I think that the essence of what he's saying here is Jesus suffered in the flesh and put an end to sin. So as you can live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. You see, Jesus has accomplished the victory. He has put sin to death in his body, and he has resurrected in glorious power. And Peter says, if you purpose this, if you arm yourself with this, if you count on this, and you align yourself with Jesus Christ, as you live the rest of your life in the body before you die and go to God's presence, don't live it for sinful pleasures. Live it for the power of God. Let your body be an instrument for God's glory. And Jesus Christ will give you the power and the encouragement and the enablement to do that.
Friends, the message that Peter is preaching here is a message that is preached by all the gospel writers. We find it in the passage I quoted at the very beginning, in Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Paul reminds us of this in Philippians. After he says that passage I've already quoted, he says, "Therefore, this one thing I do, laying aside those things which are behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." That's my focus. That's my aim. That's where I'm headed. I want to be found pleasing in Jesus Christ. For I am crucified with Him. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up on my behalf. In Galatians, he says that, chapter 2, verse 20. We are encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, who has won the victory, and be willing, whatever comes, to stand true to Him. Friends, the world's going to bring us problems. It's inevitable. Life is not a bed of roses. There's difficulty here. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, says he. I have overcome the world. And Paul said, I have run my race. I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and for all those who love His appearing and press toward His coming. What is your goal? What is your focus? Whatever the price you're paying now to be a servant of Jesus Christ, it is not worthy to be compared to the glory that God has in store in that fantastic reunion time at the throne of Jesus Christ. Peter says, remember Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Focus on Him. Father, I pray this morning that as we consider this passage of Scripture, that we would be encouraged. All of Your servants have suffered. By faith, Noah built that ark and endured the ridicule and shame and despising of all of his neighbors and friends. But he faithfully trusted You, and You saved him out of the judgment. Lord Jesus, now we have the privilege of hiding in You, and You have set an example. But more than an example, You empower us now by Your Spirit to live for You. You empower us not to waste our lives on sinful pursuit, but to make them count for eternity and for Your glory. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that You would encourage and inspire everyone here that whatever price we might be paying now because of our relationship with You, whatever parties we're missing, whatever ridicule of our friends, whatever rejection at work, whatever loss of opportunity, it's not worthy to be compared to the eternal weight of glory that is ours in Jesus Christ. Give us boldness that we might witness without shame and live without fear. Give us courage that we might proclaim the message of the gospel, even as Noah, even as Abraham, even as David and Moses and Paul and James and John and Peter and all through the ages, that we might proclaim the message of salvation and hope in Jesus Christ, that perhaps some might be saved alongside us. Lord, let us embrace the cross and follow Jesus with all of our heart. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, if there's anyone in this room who has not today trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, although this sermon has not been about the gospel explicitly, the gospel is all through it. Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. Will You give them faith this morning to believe and respond to that invitation that your Holy Spirit gives to this moment where they sit, to turn from their sin, to turn from their self, to ask your forgiveness, O God, to appeal to you for a clean conscience by faith. And this morning to find the forgiveness that is in Jesus, but more than that, the life and the power that He gives as they invite Him to take over the reins of their life and align themselves with His purposes. And wherever you sit, if you do not know Jesus Christ this moment, just as simply as I've said it in prayer, you can also express to the Lord Jesus, I have sinned, but you have paid the price. I see that today. By faith, I ask you to forgive me, to cleanse me, to make me pure as the driven snow, to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you. Lord, move upon us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.